I want to thank you for your prayers last week and for your the many of you that asked this week how my mother's doing and how Kim's doing. Well, how Kim's doing, you can ask her. She's sitting over here. Yep. And healing up, hurting a bit, but healing up. Brace on her arm. She'll wear that brace a couple of more weeks, and then we'll see what happens after that. And we thank you, too, for your love and your kindness toward us. And I found out so many of you are good at desserts. Good at desserts. And thank you for that. And thank you for your prayers regarding my mom. I did have to make a quick trip last week out of town to Winston-Salem. Stayed with her through Sunday. My sister-in-law came in, has been with her this week. So continue to pray for that situation. My mom, if you're not aware, is 89 years old and fell a couple of weeks ago, and this is the end result of that. So we're working with that situation. Just pray for wisdom for us and that God will put the right people in place at the right time so she can move forward with her healing, and we will know what the next steps are to take in that. So I appreciate you in that, and I appreciate Chris Howell coming. Wow, I heard so many good things about that. Knew that God would use him. He's in a season of life that speaks to all of us of God's grace and God's help. I hope you were here last week to hear Chris and his message and how powerful that was. Be praying for him and for his family. So this morning we return to our message series on resolving conflict in personal relationships, talking about all relationships, but in particular the church. God has called us to love one another, and that's one of the key values at First Baptist Church. Love God, love one another, love the world. To love one another, we need to learn to resolve conflict in a biblical and a healthy way. And that's what we have been exploring through the Word of God. And we've been learning a great deal about relationships and about being peacemakers, not just peacekeepers, but peacemakers as Jesus called us to be and handling conflict in those relationships. So we return this morning to that series. If you have your Bible, pick it up and find with me Ephesians, the New Testament book of Ephesians in chapter 4. You'll remember we were in this same place just a few weeks ago, and we will be in chapter 4 again this morning, as the Apostle Paul has a lot to say about Christian relationships and how that should change when we come to follow Christ and what should be different in our lives. So Ephesians chapter 4, just hold your place there for a moment. We're going to explore and consider one basic truth this morning and open that up through God's Word and how God speaks to the Apostle Paul. And that basic truth is this. The goal of peacemaking, the goal of resolving conflict is not resolving conflict. The goal of resolving conflict is not resolving conflict. The goal of resolving conflict is unity in the body of Christ. That's why God calls us to do that. See, God has brought together a unique mixing of people. And if you're a believer in Christ, what we all share in common and how we're part of God's church is that we are all saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. That's what makes us the church. And the Bible teaches we're all saved that way, but we're all different people. He doesn't change our personalities. See, the Bible doesn't call for uniformity. The Bible calls for unity in the body of Christ. And that's what makes the church, God's church, powerful and useful to God to bring other people to Christ and to build God's kingdom on earth. A few years ago, an author named Daniel James Brown wrote a book called The Boys in the Boat. And it chronicles the 1936 Olympic gold medal rowing team, or crew, as it's called, that was eight men out of the University of Washington. Now, at that time, and really frequently today, when you think of champion rowing teams, you think of those that come out of elite universities, Harvard, Princeton, Yale. So it was very unusual for this group, this crew, to come out of the University of Washington. And as Brown describes them, they were a ragtag group of men that came together in the most unlikely way at the most unlikely time to become champions in their sport and to go to represent the United States at the 1936 Berlin Olympics and won the gold medal. I want to read just a snippet from that book. This is what he says. He says, races are won by crews, and great crews are carefully balanced blends of both physical abilities and personality types. A crew that's composed entirely of 8 amped up, overtly aggressive oarsmen will often degenerate into a dysfunctional brawl in a boat, or they'll exhaust themselves in the first leg of a long race. In a similar way, he says, a boatload of quiet but strong introverts may never find the common core of fiery resolve that causes the boat to explode past its competitors when all seems lost. No, he says, good crews are good blends of personalities. Someone to lead the charge, someone to hold something in reserve, someone to pick a fight and someone to make peace, someone to think things through and someone to charge ahead without thinking. Somehow all this must mesh, he writes. That's the steepest challenge. Even after the right mixture is found, each man or woman in the boat must recognize his or her place in the fabric of the crew, accept it, and accept the others as they are. Now listen to this. He ends by saying, it is an exquisite thing when it all comes together in just the right way. That could be said of the church. It's an exquisite thing when it all comes together in just the right way. When the people of God, so different in so many ways, mesh together in unity and become a force for God in this world. And that's what God has called us to do. But sometimes conflict arises within the siblings and among siblings in Christ and within the body of Christ. Sometimes we have conflict and God calls us to be peacemakers to resolve that conflict. What we need to understand then is the goal of conflict resolution is not conflict resolution. The goal of conflict resolution in the church is unity. And this is practiced elsewhere as well as in the church. For example, the goal of conflict resolution in marriage is not conflict resolution. It's a stronger marriage with better communication. The goal of conflict resolution in the workplace is not conflict resolution. It's bringing people back together so they can work together for a common purpose to achieve the purposes of the workplace. They don't even have to like each other, but they do got to get along. And in a similar way, the goal of conflict resolution in the church is not conflict resolution, it's unity in the body of Christ. But when we say that, we mean something stronger than we mean anywhere else. We mean something bigger, we mean something greater, something more majestic, and even something mysterious. We mean that God's people have come together under the umbrella of salvation and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the most diverse, different people can work together, celebrate together the things of God. And when conflict arises, they resolve that conflict, not because they want to win an argument, but because it's the greater work of God that's at stake. A true church of God is a unified church. God's not after uniformity. He doesn't want everybody to be the same. He's after unity, that everyone is unified in the body of Christ, working toward the same purposes to glorify and honor God. When conflict arises, our goal in resolving conflict is to achieve unity in the body of Christ. We return this morning to Ephesians, and as I said a moment ago, chapter 4, in which the Apostle Paul was addressing relationships in the church and how that should be different now that we are followers of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 4, and starting at verse 1, listen to what he says as he considers unity in the body of Christ and how we should all be peacemakers among one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. We read 6 verses there. The first 3 verses are designed to get to the second 3 verses. But let's start with those second 3 verses, 4, 5, and 6, when suddenly Paul defines God as one. He uses the term one 7 times to describe God, God's people, and the church. Because God is one. We learn in the Bible that our God, the God of the Bible, the one true God, is one God in 3 persons. We can't explain that, but we know the Bible says it's true. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, are in fact one God. And Paul's point here is they are perfectly unified. Though they are three persons, they are always one God. They operate as one God, they think as one God, and yet they're still three persons. They are the perfect example of unity and diversity at the same time. Everything about God is that God is one God. So if God is one God, then the church should be one church. Because as Paul is saying, the church reflects the nature of God. And this is the point he's making here. The point of unity is that when you and I permit conflict to go unresolved, we are missing the big picture. God designed the church to reflect his nature, not just do his work, not just carry out his business, but to actually reflect his nature to a watching world. He is one God, there is but one church, and we are the people of God. And when we let conflict go unresolved, you know what we're doing? We're lying to the world about God. When we let conflict in the church go unresolved, we're telling the world God is a God of confusion, God is a God of conflict, God is a God of arguing. Because the church always reflects the nature of God. But when we strive for unity in the church, when we resolve conflict with the goal of unity, we are celebrating that we are one in Christ, that God is one God, and we reflect his nature to the world. It's not hard to see this in practice. And you've probably heard it from people you know who are not believers or who have turned their back on the church. They'll often say things like, well, you guys argue like everybody else. Why would I want to be a Christian? Why would I believe in your God when you guys can't even get along? What they're saying is your relationship reflects your God. You claim to believe in a God who's loving, who is powerful, who is one God, and yet you can't get along. You're acting like you're two or three different churches under the same roof or under the same name. Our unity says to the world that God is one. Now, with that in mind, Paul says there are some ingredients to resolve conflict and build unity in the church. Our goal is unity. Our practice is conflict resolution to achieve that goal. So in those first three verses we read, he says, let me tell you some basic actions you can take to achieve unity within the body of Christ and to reflect who God is. And that God is one to the world. For example, first, Paul reminds us of the urgency that motivates unity. The urgency that motivates unity. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received. There's an urgency to our unity, Paul says. And the urgency to live in unity is that it illustrates you believe, and I believe, we are worthy of the calling that we have received. The calling he's talking about is the call to Christ and to be his church. We often use that word to mean someone's called to be a pastor or called to be a missionary. Here Paul uses it, and it's often used in the Bible, for all believers being called to Christ. We were called to our salvation, and when we were called into the body of Christ. We were called to him. And Paul says, when we live with unresolved conflict, it demonstrates that we do not appreciate that calling. We don't put value on it. We don't think we're worthy of it or that it's worthy of resolving conflict. And the longer conflict goes on unresolved, the more we are saying to the watching world and the more we're saying to our siblings in Christ, we don't think unity is worth it. And we don't think being called to Christ has very much value in our lives. Paul says you can't live that way. There is an urgency. There is an urgency to resolving conflict and producing unity, because when you do that, you are saying, you are demonstrating the value that you put on being a church, the value you put on being called of God and coming to Christ. When we refuse to resolve conflict, it's like saying to God, we don't really care what the world thinks of you. We don't care, God, what the world thinks of you. We only care about winning an argument. So there is an urgency to this matter. The term Paul uses means I plead with you. Do not let your conflict go unresolved, because the world is watching and the power of God and the church depends on it. Resolve that conflict. We are motivated to resolve conflict by the urgency of the matter. Then second, he reminds us of the character that produces unity. The character that produces unity. Now we see this often in this series. Embedded in instruction related to how to resolve conflict in the church and how to live together in Christ, suddenly we'll see in Paul, we'll see in James, we see it over and over, there's a listing of character traits to remind us the character that we are to apply. The reason for that is very simple. We have to remember that we belong to Christ and the Spirit of God who lives in us produces the character of Christ. In each case, it's the character of Christ that we apply, and that produces unity in the body of Christ. That helps us overcome conflict in the body of Christ when we apply the character of Christ. What's the alternative? Well, the alternative is to let our old sinner selves try to get in the way. And our old sinner self is aggressive, competitive, argumentative, and wants to win. So each time we are instructed to resolve conflict in the church and build unity, we're reminded this comes through the Spirit of God and the character of Jesus Christ. In this case, here, Paul gives us just a few examples, but they're important examples. He says, first, with all humility, when you go to your sibling in Christ to resolve conflict, go with all humility. Not just a little bit of it, but with all humility. All humility means no pride. No pride. Then he says, with gentleness. The term can mean lowliness. Then with patience. Or sometimes it's translated as long-suffering. Now I want you to notice that each of these adjectives, each of these character traits, has an opposite to it. The opposite of humility is pride. The opposite of gentleness or lowliness is harmfulness, hurtfulness. The opposite of patience is being quick to be angry. Long-suffering has its opposite in being quick-tempered. In the ancient world, none of these were considered virtues. They were all considered vices. In the ancient world, in Paul's day, pride was considered a virtue. Competition and winning were considered virtues. And a man who said that I will be lowly or literally meek is the term, was considered small and lacked respect. And then Jesus Christ comes along. And we see that the very power of God is shown nowhere else more powerful than in the humility, in the gentleness, in the tact, in the patience, and in the loving kindness of Jesus Christ. That's what sets the church apart. We're not in competition with one another. We choose to follow Christ and to let the Spirit of God reveal the character of Christ through us. Paul says the reason for all of that is bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. The term could be translated tolerating each other. Tolerance in our culture is not necessarily a good thing anymore. But what Paul means is you bear with their faults and their failures. You bear with their assaults and their attacks on your character if you need to. You bear with your sibling in Christ and you do it in love so you can bridge that divide and bring unity back to the body of Christ. You bear with one another because none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. And sometimes we don't get along. And when we don't, we replace that with love, bear with one another, to look toward the unity God wants for us in the body of Christ. Sometime when you have an opportunity, go home and read again the list of people Jesus called to be apostles. That first 12, that a group of 12 men that he called to be apostles. And they are, if you read it, very diverse. Very diverse people, very different. And people who in their own culture didn't always get along. He called the fishermen on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He called Levi, the tax collector, to come and follow him. And Levi, the tax collector, also called Matthew, was universally hated by all the other Jews because he was a puppet of Rome, taking taxes from his own people. He called Andrew, who was an evangelist, and then he called self-centered Nathanael, whose attitude all along was kind of prove yourself to me. They disagreed on everything you could imagine. They disagreed on whether or not Jesus should feed the 5,000 or how he should do it. They disagreed on whether he should reveal himself as Messiah and Christ to the world and how he should do that. They disagreed on who comes first, who comes last. They disagreed on just about anything. But Jesus wasn't after uniformity. He was after unity. And did you know that one of the apostles he called was an assassin? Yeah. There are two Simons in the group. There's Simon Peter that we all celebrate. He became the leader of the Jerusalem church, the great Jewish apostle, the great fisherman, Simon Peter. There was a man called Simon the Zealot among the 12. The Zealots were a group of Jews who believed they could overthrow Rome through assassinating Roman soldiers in dark alleys, hallways, and streets. And at night, they would sneak up behind the Roman soldiers, and they had a special knife made for this purpose. They would sneak up behind the Roman soldier, grab them, slit their throat, and disappear into the dark. And Jesus somewhere saw Simon the Zealot and said, "Hey, come follow me." He was about as political and violent a person that you could put in the mix with everyone else. But Jesus wasn't after uniformity. Jesus was after unity. Jesus wanted to demonstrate that when people come together, God can do a work in their lives. And the fascinating thing is, the longer the mission went along, and Jesus was crucified, resurrection, the Spirit of God came, all of a sudden, all these diverse men become great for God. They become the church. The church. That changes the world, because if they agreed on anything, they agreed on this: Jesus Christ is Lord, and he has changed my life. So we can work together, can't we? And we can get along. The character that produces unity is the character of Jesus Christ. Then last, I want you to see the strength that sustains unity. The strength that sustains unity. If you have a conventional Bible with you and you want to underline a phrase in this passage, this is the one you should underline: making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's a command. It's a command. It means that every believer in Christ should make every effort to pursue peace, to be peacemakers in the body of Christ. Making every effort to pursue peace that the Holy Spirit brings to the body of Christ. Paul borrowed that phrase, making every effort. You know where he borrowed it from? He borrowed it from gladiator fights. Yeah, he took an image of one of the worst duels you can imagine in the Roman world, and he applied it to the church and said, instead of fighting to win, you fight for peace. When the gladiators would get ready to fight, they would shout out the same phrase with just a bit of twist on it. They would shout out, "Make every effort to stay alive." Paul says that echoes through your hearts and your minds. But listen to me, he says, make every effort to keep the peace that the Spirit of God brings to you. It's your responsibility to do that, Paul says. And you must make every effort on your part, every effort you can make, to keep that unity, the unity the Spirit of God brings to us. Because we can wreck that unity, we can damage that unity, but we can also keep that unity. And we keep that unity by being peacemakers. It's the bond of peace. The term translated in English as bond means exactly that, like a bonding agent. So I want you to consider this for just a moment. We have a variety of bonding agents in our culture, right? And if you use different bonding agents for different purposes. For example, if you're working on a school project at home with your child, you glue those two pieces of paper with Elmer's school glue, it doesn't have to last forever. It's just got to make it through the next day. Now, some parents like it to last forever. You've stocked that stuff away. Your child grew up, got married, has been gone for 30 years, and you've still got their school projects. Right? But the truth is, Elmer's school glue is a minimal bonding agent. We don't expect a lot out of it. But now if you're putting the front back on a drawer, you expect a bit more out of it. So rather than Elmer's school glue, you're probably going to use Elmer's wood glue. You're going to bond that together. You need that to be a little bit tighter. You need it to last a little longer. You might even put a couple of finishing nails in that. And if you want it to be even stronger, you're going to use Gorilla Glue, right? I mean, even the name sounds strong, doesn't it? And take my word for it. Before you put that stuff on there, you be ready. But even Gorilla Glue isn't always what you need. It just depends on the project. Let's say you're going to hang some press board in your garage or in the old days, you remember putting paneling in your house or somewhere where you're going to need something a little bit more than that. You're going to need something like liquid nails. You're going to take liquid nails, you're going to apply it to the back, you're going to put it up there because you know it's going to stay up there, right? And you need it to stay up there. But what if you're doing a project outside? What if you're laying a sidewalk? What if you're putting stones into your walkway? Liquid nails isn't going to do it. You need a bonding agent that's designed for being outside for long-term effect that will hold everything together. So you're going to mix cement and make concrete to put into your walkway or into your driveway. It's not hard to see where we're going here. The principle is very clear. We use a bonding agent that applies to the situation, which is strong enough for what we need. Paul here says the strongest bonding agent to build unity in the body of Christ is the peace of God brought by the Holy Spirit. That's God's bonding agent for the people of God. That's what keeps us together. It's not hard to see examples where everything fell apart, where the people of God forgot to bond together with the peace of God and the Holy Spirit, to practice the character of Christ, to be motivated by the call of Christ. It's not hard to see examples where churches fell apart, where people left the church, where arguments and conflict were never resolved. Why? Because the people of God forgot. The goal is not conflict resolution. The goal is unity in the body of Christ. And we have to remember that to the watching world, we represent the unity of God in Jesus Christ. We believe that God is one. So the church should strive to be one, to be unified. As diverse as we are, we can come together, bond together in the peace of God, and be the unified church that God has called us to be. Last week, someone shared with me a video on Facebook of a pastor, and I don't know him, don't know who he was. I don't even know when it was filmed, because to be honest with you, I didn't watch a whole lot of it. But he was being deposed in a legal setting and asked questions about his income and his property. And when I clicked on the video, they were talking about his $2.8 million mansion. Yeah, I didn't get real far in the video. They talked about his high-end clothing, his high-end transportation, and all the other things that went into what was supposed to be his ministry. And I stopped through that. My takeaway in that, however, was not, hey, he's spending too much money or he's too affluent or extreme. That wasn't my takeaway. You know what I thought as soon as I turned that off? I wonder if someone deposed me over my relationship with God, how I would answer. I wonder if someone set me down and said that your testimony to the unity of the body of Christ, to the people of God, to the nature of God, is what we're going to go on. We believe you if you tell us the truth. I wonder what I would say. Do you know what you would say? What if your whole testimony was a deposition about your relationships with one another. And your whole testimony was a deposition about how you're building unity in the body of Christ, of how when there is conflict, you resolve that conflict for the goal of unity. If your whole deposition as the people of God was how you sustain the Holy Spirit's peace in the body of Christ, you're strengthened by that. That even sometimes when you don't get along, you remember the goal is unity in the body of Christ. If that were your deposition, if that was what you were asked about, if your whole deposition was relationships with one another, how would that go? And if they based their view of God on our relationships in the church, what would they learn about God? I want to offer it to you this morning. God Himself produces unity in the body of Christ. If we have unresolved conflict, it doesn't say something about what we believe about that other person. It says what we believe about God. Will you give that to God? Will you make every effort to sustain the bond of peace, the Holy Spirit's peace that He brings to the body of Christ? And if you're not resolving conflict with a sibling in Christ, will you bring that to the altar? Will you pray over that? Will you say, God, help me resolve this conflict that you and I together can show the world the unity of the body of Christ? Let's pray together. Father, our challenge is simple. God, it's to be your people and to be unified in Christ. It's extraordinary what you can do. God, it's remarkable. It's a miracle what you can do with people. People so diverse, people sometimes so messed up, who you save in Christ and you bring together and you call us the church. God, forgive us where we don't make every effort to keep that together. Forgive us, God, where we allow conflict to go unresolved. And I pray for those in this room right now. Father, if you're showing us a relationship we need to bring to the altar, that we'll do that today. If you're showing us a conversation we need to have, that we'll do that today. If you're showing us, God, an email, a note, a text we need to write, that we'll do that today. If you're showing us, God, a relationship that does not demonstrate your love and your grace, we'll take care of that today. Father, I pray for each of us, God, that we would strive for unity in the body of Christ. I pray for our personal relationships, for mending and for help. But also, God, I pray for everything going on in our lives, God. There's so much we're burdened by, so much struggle, sometimes heartache. God, we give that to you this morning also. I pray for decisions we need to make. Some of us, God, need to come to the altar and just bow to you in all humility, give everything to you. Some of us, God, need to recommit ourselves to following Christ. Some of us need to celebrate what you're doing in our lives. We've neglected, God, to thank you. Some of us, God, need to trust Christ as our Savior for the very first time. There's one or two in here, Father, I believe, who need to trust Christ. I pray today would be the day they would do that. Some of us need to become a part of this body, this fellowship, to follow through and join fellowship with First Baptist Church. Some need to be baptized. God, you know where we are in our walk of faith, and I pray for each of us we'd make those decisions, God, that would bring us tighter into that bond of peace, into that unity, into the call of Christ. God, may we be worthy of it. So bless us, God, in this time of response. I pray for those, all of us, God, who would respond at the altar, who would come to the front, who would respond right where we are, God, that you would bless us, move in our hearts, and we would respond, God, as you're calling us to do today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.